to feel like a home when you've populated it with a few kids of your own. Raising children provides parents with the unique experience of witnessing the development of these youngsters from infancy all the way to adulthood, all the while guiding and shaping the impressionable young minds into the kinds of responsible citizens who hold the keys to tomorrow. Yes, parenting is its own reward.
But let's be real for a second.
Good morning, Autumn Ridge. My name is Caleb Smith. I'm one of our executive pastors here at Autumn Ridge. We're so thankful that you are here today. We are continuing in our series, Welcome Home, finishing it out today. If you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, I would encourage you to go back, listen to the last 2 weeks as well. The first week was on marriage, and last week was on what it looks like to be Christian and single and just even have healthy relationships with others. So would put those to you as well. But as we step into today, granted, some of you may automatically be like, oh, great, that's another church message on parenting, and there's no kids in my house, so time to check out what lunch reservations look like. But I'm asking you to stay engaged. There's going to be something for everybody today. So as we get going, though, I do want to start us off with a little bit of fun. My wife sent me a reel this week. It's very short, but it really demonstrates it more. I think she sent it to me because it resembles me more than it does her. Like, it uses the word mom in it, but this is definitely me in our house.
Girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes, snowflakes that stay on my nose and eyelashes.
Listen to me. Furniture. Stop talking. Pretty. Shut up and listen. Sit. I don't want to hear noise.
Don't
want to hear you. Now.
On Thursdays, we do a run-through of the message for any of our staff that want to participate. We get feedback from that, and someone from our staff went into our church database and changed my profile picture to Judge Judy. So I'll have to have that conversation this week. No, this is definitely me more than it is my wife. Cannot tell you how many times I have said, I don't want to hear any noise. Like, that's come out way too many times. And my oldest son heard the message last night, and we got home, and he was like, yeah, you definitely have said that way too many times. So. No, but parenting. What does it look like to be a healthy parent? Because when we talk about what it means in this series of Welcome Home, we absolutely are looking at it on the micro level of what does it look like within a healthy home? What does it look like for your home to be a healthy place? But we also want to talk about what it looks like for us as a church to have this place be a healthy home for all that would walk in. Because if we take seriously what Scripture says and we play out the Bible, then we are the body of Christ and we create a place that should be welcoming and inviting for all while we dive into what is the healthy way for us to follow Jesus in specific areas of our lives. And parenting, or as we will talk about today, parental influence, is a very key component of what it looks like to be in a healthy home environment. So I do want to introduce you to my family. I'm pretty sure you can pick out which one I am out of this picture. But this is my wife, Tisha. We've been married for 23 years. My youngest son, Tucker, is over here. He's a freshman in high school. And this is my oldest son, Jackson. He's a junior in high school. And though the temptation is, and this is why I always hesitate on putting pictures of us smile. Like, I wish I had a picture of us, like, arguing and fighting with each other. Because the temptation of putting up a picture where there are smiles or half smiles on our faces, we get into those moments where we look at it and we go, man, this family must have it all together. They're smiling. They're always joking. They must be super healthy and happy all of the time. And though we do try to be healthy all of the time, and healthy always is not happy, there are tears that still are a part of our story. There is still moments of anger that's a part of our story. There's still moments of us pulling our hair out, literally trying to figure out how to be good parents. And probably for our sons, they're trying to figure out how to honor their mom and dad. And so though the picture looks one way, there are tentacles of the story. And that's probably the reality for every single one of us in this room. And this is where I want to go with the idea that it's not just about being a physical, literal parent. It's about having parental influence. We'll get into the nuances of that in just a second, but this is where we're going to start. It's our reality check of the day. Not everyone is or will be a parent, but everyone can have parental influence. Not everybody is or will be a parent, but everyone can have parental influence. So we've had a guiding phrase that we've used over these 3 weeks. It's this, that we are all reflecting, resisting, or redeeming our cultural influences. And I'm going to change that ever so slightly for today. We are all reflecting, resisting, or redeeming our parental influences. Every single one of us have had some kind of parental influence in our lives. And to be clear, we'll go ahead and just get to the next slide here. To be clear, that parental influence is number one impacted by our literal parents. There is no doubt about it. Statistics prove it. I'm not even going to get into all of it today. But the number one influence on child's life in the home is the parent. However, what we also know about parenting, and especially when it comes to the church, is that parental influences are everywhere. And there's the nuances within your own family about what that might look like. If you are a literal parent, you've gone through the season of having maybe young ones in your house. And if you have young ones in your house, then you maybe are in the season of trying to figure out, okay, I'm looking into elementary school. How do I be a parent then? And if you've got elementary kids in your house, then you're probably thinking about, man, how am I going to be a parent when they're in middle school and high school? Or if you're like me, you're thinking about, okay, they're in middle school and high school. How am I going to be a great parent when they turn 18 and they step out of the house and they go off to whatever it is that God has for them? How do I be a good parent then? Or maybe you're already in that season. Maybe you're in the season where you are a parent to children who are now becoming or are parents themselves. And so you are a grandparent, and as someone told me after the first service, what's great is you just get to send them home. Maybe you are a grandparent, but you're figuring out how to be a good grandparent while still being a healthy parent. And then there's the painful moments. There's the moments where some people, when they hear that a church is going to talk about parenting, they just don't even want to come. Because it brings up the painful times of maybe wanting kids and it not happening yet. Or never happening. Or maybe having kids who have passed on. Or maybe you're in or getting into a season of life where you have been the child, but you're going to have to become the parent to your parents. And so the nuances of what it means to be a parent run far wider and deeper than I am ever going to be able to address this morning. And so that's why we want to talk about this within parental influence. Because regardless of all of those nuances, we all have the opportunity to have parental influence. Some of us have it directly with kids in our house. Others of us are teachers, coaches, directors of music or theater. We're out in the community and we're coaching sports teams, maybe out in the community. Maybe we are caregivers in hospitals and our primary demographic that we are giving care to are children. You all have parental influence. And there is also the additional call of Christ on our lives and call of discipleship into children's lives that we, as a body of believers, are to be giving parental influence to every child who walks in these doors. And so if we want to do that in a healthy way, what does that look like? Unfortunately, the beginning of Scripture gives us all of the bad examples. If you really dive into the stories in the early books of the Bible, you only see examples where you're like, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to take away from how to be a good parent from this. Now, I think there's two ways to see this. One is, whatever they were doing, don't do that. That's an easy one. The other is even just the reminder that when we do mess up as parents, and we have and we will, is to remember that we have a Heavenly Father who is with us through it all and wants us to be better. So here's those early examples, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly. Some of you may already know what I'm going to be talking about with some of these. We're going to go through them really fast. I'm not even going to get into all of the context and cultural things that are involved in these. But Adam and Eve, they had kids. Two of them were Cain and Abel. One killed the other one. Seems like a great outcome of parenting. Noah. Noah has a family. They get on a boat. They're on that boat for a while. They come off of the boat. Noah finds himself drunk, naked, and passed out, as you would. One of his sons sees him and doesn't help him. The other two sons go and help him. When Noah wakes up and finds out which son didn't help him, Noah calls out a curse upon that son and all of that son's descendants. Here's hoping you're not in that line. This family's got problems. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham and his wife can't have kids. They want to have kids. God tells them they're going to have kids. They decide to do it their own way. So Abraham sleeps with his slave girl. She has a son. The son that he does have with Sarah is Isaac. Now, because Isaac and this other son aren't getting along, Abraham and Sarah decide to kick out of camp the slave girl and the other son. Just kick them out. Never see him again. Isaac becomes a dad. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, begin to have favorites. They begin to play favoritism between their children, so much to the point that Rebekah helps Jacob deceive Isaac and steal the family blessing and causes so much of a strife that Esau tries to kill Jacob, so Jacob has to flee the family for at least a decade. And then we come to Jacob. Jacob has two wives, Leah and Rachel. He has a bunch of kids with Leah first, but Rachel is his favorite. Where do you think he learned favoritism from? Rachel's his favorite, and her first son becomes his favorite son, even though he's got older brothers. And Jacob begins to give him gifts in front of all of the children. You may not know the story of Eli. Eli was a high priest. You find his story in the book of 1 Samuel. Eli, as a high priest, has sons, and they also become priests. And then we have a moment where Eli is told by God, you need to get your house in order, because his sons are stealing the best offerings that the people are bringing and wanting to give to God. They're stealing it and taking it for themselves, and they're cheating the people. And God tells Eli, get it in order. Eli does nothing, completely shirks his responsibility as a father and as the high priest. And God has to bring a moment of judgment upon Eli and his kids. And then we have King David. By the end of King David's life, all of his sons are raising up their own literal physical armies to fight each other for who's going to have the throne. So much to the point that one of his sons, Absalom, is hunting him down to kill him. Be encouraged. We don't get these long, drawn-out narratives of parents that had really healthy parenting going on, or grandparents that had really healthy grandparenting going on. We get snippets. We get one-liners. And one of the best examples of that is what we have seen in a previous series that we did here earlier this year in 1 Timothy. Paul, writing to Timothy, says to him, hey, the reason why you are set up for so much success in following Jesus and in being a good pastor is because your mom and your grandma gave you everything you need and trained you in the way of Jesus well. And then it just keeps going. But sometimes we can read that line and we can go, well, Timothy must have never done anything wrong. He must have been the best kid ever. But we forget that Timothy is just like you and me. He's completely human. So my guess is there were moments when Timothy had to go sit in the corner because he talked back to his grandma. My guess is there was a day where Timothy maybe did something that he wasn't supposed to do with his friends, and he came home and his mom found out, and his mom was like, this is not the way that we're going to do it, because this is not the way of Jesus. This is the way of Jesus. And just to help you remember this day, you're going to do these extra chores. But in all of those things, what his mom and grandmother did was that they trained him in the way of Jesus so that he could thrive later on in life. So are we just supposed to go through and find all of those places where there's just these snippets? I actually don't think so. I am challenged by what Kara Powell says. Kara Powell is a professor, author, and researcher. And this is what she says about where we find the best Bible passages about parenting. The commands, promises, and proverbs that are true for how we love and serve our friends, neighbors, and strangers are just as true for how we love and serve our sons and daughters. That's why the best Bible verses about Jesus-centered parenting are the best verses about Jesus-centered living. Maybe today is a day where you are a parent, but you just need a challenge in your discipleship. And maybe that's what you need to focus on today. What we're going to look at absolutely applies to simply what it looks like to be a healthy disciple. But I would want for the majority of us to get in the mindset of thinking about what we're going to look at within the context of a healthy home, healthy parenting, and healthy parental influence. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to have it on the screen here as well. Galatians chapter 5. And again, Paul did not start out writing to the church in Galatia and be like, hey, I've got a letter I need to write you about how to be healthy parents. That's not the point of Galatians. Galatians has a lot of other contextual and cultural elements that we're not going to get into today. But what Galatians does talk to us about is it talks to us about what it looks like to be a healthy disciple. And that's why we're going to look at this within the context of healthy homes. He starts out, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about this within the context of having parental influence? In the context of having influence with children or with your sons and daughters, serve one another humbly in love. I don't like that because then it means that I can't just always ask my kids to get me something to drink. No, serve one another humbly in love. Because the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your children as much as you love yourself, not more than, not different than, as much as. Paul continues, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is really good and practical, and I would just take this literally if you have young ones in your house who are having biting problems. You know, stencil it on the wall. Make a cross stitch, put whatever you got to do. It also kind of goes with, there was a church that I grew up in when I was in elementary school, and they had over the nursery, they had a sign that said, nursery, and a verse from 1 Corinthians, they will all be changed. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. This is where we're going to pivot to a different translation, and I'm only going to have it up here on the screen. We've been in the New International Version, and the New International Version is like most other translations. It's an attempt to get at either a phrase-for-phrase translation or a word-for-word translation. But there's another translation called The Message that is a paraphrase. It takes a group of passages, and it begins to try to bring them into a little bit more modern-day language so that we can really wrestle with the meaning of some of these words and what they're trying to get at. So the guy who wrote The Message, or who was a leader on that team on putting The Message together, is a pastor and theologian named Eugene Peterson. And again, it's a paraphrase. But if you look in the New International Version, you're going to see words like debauchery and witchcraft as ways in which we're not supposed to live. And I'm not sure, I don't want us to get lost in what those words mean. Instead, I want us to see what an explanation of those words looks like. And so this is what it looks like, living a life that is focused on getting your own way all of the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Or spending hours upon hours scrolling. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This is what develops out of a life that is focused on trying to get its own way all of the time. Now, my hope is that none of us in this room would find ourselves saying, man, I am like acing this test right here. But my guess is that most of us, if not all of us, read something on this list, whether this slide or the previous slide, and we went, oh, that one kind of has described me in the past, or, oh, that is my temptation. There may be something on this list where you know that you have to wake up every day and lay that thing down before Jesus, because you know it is your constant temptation. And this is why I say some of us may need to hear about what this looks like to just live a life that is being a good disciple. But if you're intentionally trying to pursue Jesus, and if you're intentionally trying to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him, then instead I want you to think about this within parenting and in the parental influence that you may have into others' lives. This is self-centered parenting. This is self-centered. This is all about what I want. This is all about the flesh. And that's why Paul follows this up. We're going to go back to the New International Version here. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, the ways in which life goes when we are trying to follow Jesus, the fruit will come out of us. It will come out naturally. It will come out in spades. It will be in ways in which we don't even expect and don't even understand. There may be ways in which we can intentionally try to cultivate one of these fruits intentionally. And then there's going to be other ways where one of these fruits just happen. And the reason why this is the way of Jesus, the reason why this is what freedom looks like, is because if we exhibit these things, if our lives show these things, no one can write a law to go against it. No one can write a law against looking like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because it's the fruit of the power of God living in us and working in us. What does this look like when it's inside of your home? Or what does this look like in ways in which you are interacting with children? Sometimes it's me not completely understanding why my boys have to have their shoes thrown all over the house on the floor. And though I have my own preference about how I want the shoes in our house and where I want them, when they become parents, what if they don't hold to the same thing that I want when it comes to shoes? How do I then exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in that moment? Or how do I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in the moment when they make a choice that isn't necessarily harmful to themselves? And it's not necessarily harmful to somebody else, but I'm not really understanding, or it wouldn't be my way of handling a conversation or addressing a problem that they're having with a friend. What do I do in those moments? How do I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in those moments? You're going to be sorely disappointed if you think I'm going to answer those questions or give you any specifics for your own life. Because I'm trying to draw us deeper to something that is more foundational. Because if there is a crack in this foundation in your life, that's what you've got to get fixed first as you think about how to be a healthy parent or have healthy parental influence. Paul closes this section of Galatians out with this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. All of those other disgusting, filthy, self-centered ways of living life. When we belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, naturally, within this conversation, people want to really, they just want to go to talking about discipline and punishment and, hey, what does your church believe about spanking? Here's how I'm going to address this, because this is actually an integral part of not only being a disciple, but being parents. What does discipline look like? How do we engage with healthy discipline? And so we're going to look briefly at Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This word for discipline is used over and over and over and over again in Scripture in the New Testament, because the New Testament's written in Greek. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word that is used over and over and over again for discipline. And in zero of those moments does the word for discipline mean striking. In zero of those moments does the word discipline mean hitting for a blow. It always means training. It always means guiding. It's literally, for us, it's the idea of there are moments where we just got to put the bumpers on the lane. We've got to set up the right scenario so that our kids and the children that we interact with in life can see where the lane actually is. Because what do we talk about? We talk about walking on the straight and narrow with Jesus. And sometimes we got to bring those bumpers up to literally show them. But it's about training for their good. It's about doing things for them that will set them up so that in 40 years from now, every single child that is in our kids' ministry, every single child that is in this church 40 years from now, they're going to be the ones who are at the front doors greeting. They're going to be the ones who are leading small groups. They're going to be the ones who are volunteering in kids and student ministries. They're going to be the ones who are the elders and the pastors of churches. If we desire for the church to be healthy in 40 years, we better be about training children in the way of Jesus and showing them what a Jesus-centered life looks like. We better be about doing that now. You do it in your homes. And we do it here in this home. There's another word here that I want us to look at, and it's this word painful. Now again, we see that in English, and we think physical, literal pain. There's two other ways that this word can be actually interpreted, and it has nothing to do with physical pain. The word literally itself has nothing to do with physical pain. It can be also interpreted sorrow. And I think sorrow comes with discipline, because we have sorrow over the fact that we remember and are told you don't get to do what you want to do. You can't live a self-centered life. You have to live in a different way where you value and love everyone as much as yourself. And we have to pivot and we have to give up something. There's always sorrow involved in that. The other piece of sorrow is just recognizing that we've done something wrong maybe at times. There's another way to describe this. So I'm going to reread this in the other word that I like better. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but annoying. How many of you have ever had a discipline put on you in your life that you found to be annoying? If you did not raise your hand, you're a liar. Thank you. Yes, I'm with you. Like, I got a hard hand up here by a dude. Discipline is annoying because it requires us changing things about our lives. It even requires us saying, man, I thought I was doing the right thing, but apparently I wasn't, and now I've got to go in a different way. Now how do I do that? Because it affects other things that we may have to change in our life. Discipline is not... I'm going to give a personal example about just me personally. It has nothing to do with parenting, but this is how discipline is annoying. I cannot tell you how much I despise going to the gym. Like, the idea of exercise is just stupid to me. To be clear, it's not logical. It is completely illogical. There is no good reason for me to not work out except the fact that I don't want to. And I turn into 5-year-old Caleb and my heels dig in the sand. My wife, Tisha, our lead pastor, Rick, and his wife, Heather, have a group chat just about how I don't go to the gym and I need to go to the gym. But it's dumb. I prefer to just sit. I'm walking. This is exercise. I exercise my mind. But discipline is for our good. It's for training in righteousness, for a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I, as an adult, have things in my life that I need to be disciplined on. Because the discipline that the scriptures talk about is a discipline about what it means to prepare ourselves well for the life that we are in and about what it looks like to be examples of Jesus to the people that we are in relationship with and out in our communities. So that, as Paul says, we can run the race well. He says, I train my body like a runner trains for a race. And it's so that we can run well, so that we get to the end of our life and we see Jesus and he can look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you ever thought about Jesus saying that to your children? What are you doing in their life to help them be trained and thrive so that at the end of their life, Jesus will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant? Because here's really the crux of the question here. The crux is this, that if you trust Jesus in your life, do you also trust him in your child's life? For you as grandparents, do you trust Jesus in your kids' lives who are parents, and do you also trust him in your grandchildren's lives? For those of you that are giving healthy parental influence through teaching, through coaching, through being out in the community with other kids, through volunteering in our kids' ministry, as you're engaging with all of these other kids, are you trusting the way in which Jesus is going to interact in their life as you seek to pour into them in a healthy way? Do you also trust how Jesus is in their life? Because we love as believers to say that we trust Jesus with our life, but the moment that we trust Jesus with our life, we begin to struggle with all of the places of authority and control that we want to hold on to. And the call of discipleship and the call of Christ is to lean into all of the ways in which we are trusting in him. Do we trust Jesus with everything? And so anti-gospel parenting, this is where I changed the wording on the handouts, if you have the handouts. My apologies, I'm making you write a little bit more. But anti-gospel parenting starts with authority and control. It starts with authority and control. Gospel-centered parenting starts with training and thriving. Because here's the reality. Is authority and control are a part of being a parent or being a grandparent or having parental influence. Authority and control are automatic. It's a positional thing. But having the position of that does not mean that that's what we start in the mindset of. If you start in parenting with the mindset of, nope, I'm in control, so that's what you've got to do, you're not actually leaning into training and thriving. I have to get better at this. In my most exasperated moments, probably like many of you, I have literally said to my kids, it doesn't matter, I'm the parent. But the moment I devolve into that is the moment that I just begin to be like, I have to take control right now. I mean, I have literally told my boys, you saw how tall they were. I have literally said to them, fellas, I actually can't make you do anything because now you're at the stage where you can just beat me up. Probably has to do with the fact that I don't work out anymore. But Jesus-centered parenting, gospel-centered parenting, it starts with training and thriving, and this is what we want. We want it for the children in your home. We want it for your grandchildren, and we want it for the kids in our kids' ministry, and we need it. This is not like you're going to go out and have to sign up for kids' ministry. I'm just saying it here for everybody to hear. We need volunteers in our kids' ministry, no doubt. Need them and need people to step up. Wouldn't it be awesome if we got to the point in our kids' ministry where we couldn't schedule everybody as often as they wanted to be scheduled in our kids' ministry? But see, here's the rub is that we all sit in here on parent-child dedication Sundays. We all sit in here and we say and answer questions where we talk about partnering with the parents and helping to raise their kids. But then my question is are we actually believing and committing to what we say? Are we willing to actually step in and help to be a parental influence? Are we going to be a part of the body of Christ and the body of believers that gives an example to our world that they don't know what to do with? Because they see children who come into this building. They see children who come out of this fellowship of believers who live completely differently, who demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in ways that they've never understood kids to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit anymore. And then the world is coming to us and saying, what is it that you all are doing and why is it? Because these kids are different. It takes all of us to have parental influence so that our children are trained and thrive for the rest of their lives. Because one day we will not be here. They will. And then they will be in the position of setting up training and thriving for the generations that are coming after them. So I've got three practical resources. Some of you have been like pining for something, right? So three practical resources really quick. They're also on the handout, so you don't have to write down the websites. The Parent Q, parentq.org. This is a place, the app to go get if your kids are in our kids' ministry, your student ministry. This is where we give all of the resources that have to do with what we talk about on a weekly basis and gives you starter questions for inside of your home to just draw out and have natural conversations with your kids and ask them what happened this past week in kids or student ministry. So the parentq.org. I would also highly recommend Fuller Youth Institute. FullerYouthInstitute.org. Kara Powell is a director of the Fuller Youth Institute. Every book that is currently out there on teenagers and today's culture, they all come from the research that the Fuller Youth Institute did. Would highly recommend what they have. It's not only just research, but it's the practicality of what it looks like to give good, healthy parental influence. Now, for those of you that are like, yeah, but I like, where in the Bible do I go to find out what age to give my kid a cell phone? Spoiler alert, it's not there. However, the guidance on what it looks like to be a good disciple is your step one. Your step two, I believe, would be to go to access.org. Access.org is a not-for-profit. Everything on there in their organization, everything on their website is completely free. They literally are handing out for free because they believe in resourcing parents so much. They're handing out for free playbooks resources on what it looks like to engage with your kids in social media, what it looks like to help your kids have healthy practices on devices. What does it look like to engage your kids with driving contracts? What does it look like to help your kids transition from one age to the next? Would highly recommend access.org. But if you get nothing else from today, then please take this. That healthy parental influence begins with becoming and being a child of God. Healthy parental influence is you and me practicing being a good child of God ourselves. And when we engage with that, when we are leaning into what it looks like for us to be children of God, then we are on the front foot of what it looks like to have healthy parental influence on helping our children understand what it means for them to become and be a child of God. Let's be together in this. Let's pour into kids' lives so that this church and the church worldwide is on a whole nother level after we are long gone. Let's be about people. Let's be the people who are about thinking into the future, not just trying to keep safe and protect, but about trying to launch, about trying to train and thrive. And let's be people who are committed to following Jesus in our discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to gather as a community of faith. And in all of the ways in which you have been desiring to speak into us today, I pray that we would simply have open minds, hearts, and spirits to your will and your way. I pray that the things that even I have said and the things that I have brought out, that they would continue to be moments where we all continue to engage with your word, that we continue to seek out your wisdom, because it is about what you desire and what you want. But what we know for sure and what we know is a fact is that you desire for us to be exhibitors of the fruit of the Spirit. And so may we be a people who are known for our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our gentleness, our faithfulness, and our self-control. And at the end of the day, may we give all the glory and honor to the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave so that the Holy Spirit would be inside of us as believers. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.